Good morning, man.
Good morning.
Can you hear me back there okay? All right, if my voice starts dropping, sometimes just hold up your hand. I know you don't have to go to the bathroom. Just let me know that you can't hear me good, and I'll lift my voice up. What a joy it is. Thank you, Derek, for the most gracious introduction. I appreciate that more than you know. And David, thank you for having me here. Man, what an awesome thing this is, and I'm glad God put that in your heart to do that. When you told me I got $1,000 for coming, this really made it special. let me ask you, how many of you have I pastored sometime in the past? Hold up your hand if I've been your pastor. Wow, I didn't know it was that many. God, good to see you all again. It really is. And to have this kind of a meeting, a lot of times I'm with younger pastors, and they'll say, if you had it to do over again, what would you do? And I list several things, you know, if I had mulligans, I'd do over again. One of them would be I'd do more of this with men, because every Friday morning for over nearly 50 years, even up to today, but I can't go as much because of my wife's health, I met with a group of men, 15, 16 men in Nashville and in Orlando. As far as I know, we had a lot of guys coming and going in that group of men. As far as I know, nobody ever got a divorce. Guys became successful in their business or were. Those men continue to be a blessing in their home, in the church, and in the community. So what you're doing here is very, very important. To see guys together. Sometimes you feel like you're out there by yourself. You wonder if there's any other believers around. When you come into a group like this, you see, man, there's guys that love Jesus just like me. And so this is a very encouraging thing, and we all need that in life. So I am honored to be here with you today. Let me get a little idea of the background of where you're from. How many of you have a Presbyterian church background or in the Presbyterian church? Okay, just hold up your hand. Don't be ashamed. Okay, all right, good. All right. All right. How many of you have a Methodist church background? Okay, good. How many of you Assembly of God? Pentecostal or Charismatic Church. Okay, fine. How many of you non-denominational? Okay, all right. How many of you Catholic? Okay, all right, fine. How many of you Baptists that are backslidden? Okay, good. Now I know who I'm talking to this morning. I was on the plane one time, and I sat down beside this guy. We was traveling along for a while, and guy began to talk to him back and forth, and finally, we got around to talking about some spiritual things, and he said, what are you? And I said, guess. He said, well, you must be a Nazarene. I said, no, I'm not a Nazarene. He said, you must be a Pentecostal. I said, no, I'm not a Pentecostal. He says, well, what are you? I said, I'm a saved Southern Baptist. He said, I never heard of such a thing. Well, there are some saved Southern Baptists. I want you to know that there are some of us out there. So it's an honor to be here today with you all. I tell you what, what you all are doing is absolutely important, fantastic. Iron sharpens iron, guys. And so what you're doing is something that you're going to cherish all of your days. We guys, it's kind of, we're slow to get to talk to each other. We hold in. Women will meet each other, and boy, I mean, 3 minutes, they're buddies. It takes us a while, but once you get a group of guys around you that you can trust, you can open up to, and you can talk to, I want to tell you what, it is a band of brothers, and I cherish those guys I've walked with through the years. Even those left in Nashville years ago, I still hear from some of those guys, because you do something when you're together spiritually that nothing else in the world can give you. And so what you're doing is critical, and I encourage you to keep on. Well, I was thinking about what to talk about this morning. There's so much I'd like to share with you. And I wish I could know every one of you so I could hear from you and let you talk to me. There's so much to talk about. For instance, about your wives. You know, getting to know your wife. You know, I've been married 56 years now, and I'm still learning. So if you guys think you're getting there, it takes a while to get there. So you'll keep on learning about, for instance, your wife. Now, there's two things I can tell you. There's two things that if you know about women, you won't ever have any problem. Guys, if you get these two things, your wife, there's no problem. Now, I don't know what those two things are, but if you ever get them, you'll find Well, the minutes I have with you this morning, I'd like to talk about a life as a race. Now, sometimes in the Bible, it talks about life as a journey. For instance, Adam and Eve had to take a journey out of the garden. Abraham took a journey out of Ur of the Chaldees and came into the Promised Land. That was a journey. Israel left Egypt and went into the Promised Land. That was a journey. Life is a journey, but it's also a race. So if you look over into the New Testament, you'll find there's a man by the name of Apostle Paul. And Paul, as he goes to Ephesus, he's talking to the church that's been established. He's talking to the elders. And he says to the elders, I'm getting ready to leave you. He says, these are a bunch of guys. And he says, they fell on each other's shoulders and wept because they built this bond of fellowship and togetherness. And he says, I want you to pray for me that I might run the race well. I want to run it well. Years go by, and he's in jail. He's getting ready to be executed for his faith. And he's talking to young Timothy. He's writing him a letter. And he writes these words. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the race. So guys, we're in a race. So how do you run the race and run it well? When I was in college, I tried to run a little track in high school and college. Ran the half mile and the mile. Finally gave up on the long-legged guys. I was running 10 steps instead of their one. So after about 2 years, I said, I'm not going to do this anymore. I can't keep up with these big guys. But there was a guy that came to our college named Lobo. Well, he was from New Mexico. We called him Lobo, New Mexico Lobos. Lobo was running track. Now, he's an old gangly, long-legged guy. And so we were over at the University of Kentucky. We're running over there. And at that time, their track, half of it, well, the one end of it, the end zone, you ran under some of the bleachers, the stadium. And so Lobo, we went out there, and we'd seen him. He's gangly looking. You say, that guy, he couldn't run. He couldn't beat anybody. Big old bony, his legs and arms flew everywhere when he ran. So we go to University of Kentucky, and we're running against University of Kentucky. So here was Lobo, and he takes off. First lap, man, he's right there with the whole pack. Second lap, he's right there with the whole pack. Said, man, look at, everybody's going, wow, look at Lobo. We did the third lap. The guys come out around, have to make, and he's disappeared. And you would see this pack of guys, and all of a sudden, the guy, our buddy, he's not there. And we're like, where's Lobo? Where's Lobo? The guys, the pack makes a swing around and come back under the stadium. Lobo shows up again. He's hidden down under that bleacher section, catching his breath. So the guys make the other lap. He joins them again. He's out in front. Well, of course, he was disqualified, but he thought it was fun. And but that's the way a lot of people run the race of life. You know, you can't drop out and then join in, really. You've got to run the race all of your life. And there's a guy in the Bible that did that. He's one of my heroes. His name is Caleb. I don't know if y'all think about guys that are heroes in the Bible, but some guys just kind of jump out at you. Caleb was one of those guys to me. I'm so thankful that today I have a grandson. Our first one was named Caleb. We didn't tell him to, but they named him Caleb, and I love that name. Caleb and Joshua were two great men of faith, and they ran the race. Now, Caleb, the passage I'm going to share with you, he's getting on up in the years. And let me read these scriptures to you, and let's look at this guy who ran the race, ran all the laps, and finished well. Because everybody in here wants to run the race, you want to run it well, and you want to finish well. So let's look at Caleb, how he did it. The men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land in which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years since that time. He said this to Moses. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle as I was then. Now give me this mountain that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there,
Cities were large and terrified. But the Lord helping me, I'll drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Whoa. Look at this man. There are several things that jump out about this man's life that I think all of us can incorporate into our lives. One, the man lived his life with convictions. Notice what he said. Because of my convictions, I came back and brought a good report. Guys, you've got to have convictions if you're going to live your life well and finish the race and run it strong. There's a difference between a conviction and a preference. A conviction is non-negotiable. A preference is negotiable. A conviction will grow stronger under pressure. A preference will weaken under pressure. Just recently, in Georgia and in Indiana, the governors pressured about this gay rights stuff going on. They compromised and backed off what the legislatures had voted the people's will. And it's because of pressure, they took a preference and didn't stand on conviction. So life, to be run well, has got to be convictional. I understand that a conviction is a man that lives it, and a non-conviction man, a preference man, he doesn't always live it where he is in the traffic patterns of life. And sometimes they dislike people who do. So if you're living a conviction built on God's Word, you're not always going to be popular. But you will be on the right side of God. And it's more important to be on the right side of God than on the right side of history. And so this guy here, he did it. I remember a man named Bob Vickery. Some of you may have known Bob. He was a faithful layman at First Baptist. Bob did a lot of construction work at Disney. He was a multimillionaire, but godly, down-to-earth old Georgia boy. And just love Jesus. And when Jimmy Carter was running for president, he was a Democrat at that time, Bob was, and pretty big in politics. They said, would you host a get-together for Jimmy Carter? They're coming through town. They need a fundraiser. Would you host it at your house? And he said, I'd be glad to. They said, and they talked about what they were going to do about the alcohol and stuff. He said, whoop. He said, they're not going to serve any alcohol in my house. He said, I'd be glad to raise some money for them, but they're not going to have any booze at my house. That's my conviction. Now, if you want me to have the party, I'll do it. But they'll have to have something else except booze. I'm not having it. He was a deacon in our church. He had conviction about it. And so they said, well, let's talk about it. They came back and said, well, we'll have it. We're going to have it at your house. They did have it at his house. Raised the most money they had in any party around this area. Because here's a man who had convictions. Later, Jimmy Carter came and spent the night at his house. He liked Bob because he stood up for what he believed. Now, people may not agree with you, but they will admire and respect you if you stand by and live your convictions. If you're going to run life well, you've got to be convictional because everything in our world is going to pull you away from those convictions. Here is a man that ran the race. He says, because of my convictions, what God had said, I'm going to do this. That's a second thing. A man who runs the race of life and wins is a man who believes God's word and promises. Notice several times in here that I read the scripture, he said, God promised me. God promised me. God promised me. He believed what God said in God's word. Guys, if you're going to be a man of conviction, you've got to believe that what God has said is true and there's no compromise in the inerrancy of the Word of God. This is God's love letter to us and He speaks the truth in this Word. You're going to build your life around what God says, not about anything else that goes on. It doesn't mean you're supposed to be ignorant or not get knowledge, but you're going to build your life around convictions that are based on the Word of God. When the Huguenots, who are a small group of believers in France years ago, they built a monument to these folks in Paris. It's there today. And in the monument it says this, hammer away ye hostile hands, your hammers break, God's anvil stands. God's word is an anvil. There are 2,500 prophecies in the Bible. 2,500. 2,000 of them have already come true. 2,000 out of 2,500. What's the likelihood of that happening if God did not inspire and give us this word? How would that happen? It would be like taking a 1 with 10,000 zeros after it for that to happen as a coincidence. Guys, what you've got here is God speaking to us, and in this love letter, that gives us convictions about the kind of men we ought to be and how we ought to live. Here was a man that ran the race because he had convictions built on what God had said. So your time to read the Bible, it's not wasted time. Sometimes you feel like, well, I've got to read the Bible. I'm supposed to read it every day. Get in it. It's like taking a bath. You don't always want to jump in the bath. You're excited about taking a bath, but you know you need to. Get in the Word of God because you need to. It'll keep you from smelling spiritually, okay? So here's a man who believed what God said. Here's a man also who was a courageous example. Notice what the guy says. He's got a bunch of young guys around him, probably like a lot of you guys, and they got some fighting to do. He's been fighting with Joshua for years. I mean, they've been going up through the promised land. In fact, in Israel, one of my guides told me one time, he said, they still study the Israeli military, Joshua's tactics in our military school. Guy was brilliant. Caleb was his right-hand man. These guys, they've been fighting for years. Now they kind of got the area settled. And he says, give me this mountain. I was over at Hebron when we were going through the promised land. I like that mountaintop. The word Hebron, by the way, means fellowship or communion with God. And he says, someday I want to be there. So here's the man who now has gathered his men. But we got some folks over there, the Anakites, they don't like us. We're going to have to fight. And so the younger guys, they're probably saying, man, we got to go fight again. And so he puts on his armor. He says, okay, guys, I'm 85 years old, and I'm going out there to fight these guys. You going to go with me or not? Can you imagine what those guys must look like? It's an 85-year-old man, and he said, I'm going to go over there and whip their tails. Are you going to go with me or not? He was a courageous example to the folks coming along behind him. I want to tell you, when you run the race and you run it with conviction built on God's word, you will be an example of courage to somebody. Courageous examples go a long way for us. When I was a kid, my dad and I went to a movie one time in downtown Nashville. And we rode the bus. We didn't have a car, so we rode the city bus. In front of us was sitting an elderly couple and But two or three teenage boys began to pick on this couple, making fun of them, pushing at them. The bus driver didn't do anything about it. I watched my dad watch him for a few minutes. And then I saw my dad go up to the driver and say something. The driver just kind of did this. So Dad went to these guys. He said, guys, he said, leave those folks alone. He said, if you don't, I'm going to have this bus stopped and you're going to take me on. Well, I'm sitting there about 10, 11 years old. I'm scared. I'm watching my dad and these big teenage boys. And so Dad said, stop the bus. And he said, I'm going to get off, and I want you guys to come on. And I'm sitting there, I'm shaking all over. The guys didn't budge. They kept sitting there. Bus started up again. We went on down the road. They left those folks alone. But that day I saw my daddy do a courageous thing. I have never forgotten it because he was an example to me. There are times to stand up, to speak up, to be there. And a man who runs the race of life will be a courageous example to others. And I've watched man after man after man through the years do those kind of things in political life, in their business life, in their athletic life, in their home life. Here's a man that took conviction, the Word of God, and said, okay, follow me. You say, well, who am I to follow somebody? I mean, I'm just me. The Apostle Paul said, I'm an example. You can follow me. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. So what people, they may not say it, but they're looking at you to follow you. If you're going to run the race and win, you've got to live convictionally, built on the Word of God, and what will happen, the occasions will come to you. You won't have to make them happen. They will come to you where you are in your part of the world, in the life, where you're working, where you're living, where you're touching people in the community and otherwise. Here's another thing. This guy stayed focused and he persevered. He said,
45 years ago, I saw that mountain. He was 40 years old when he saw it. Can you imagine, for 45 years, he never forgot his dream. He never forgot his focus. He said, now I'm 85, but I saw that 45 years ago, and I'm going to go take that mountain. Here was a man who stayed focused and persevered in what God had called him to be and God had called him to do. Guys, like my friend Lobo, he dropped out for part of the race. You got to stay focused and you've got to persevere. Paul many times uses the word endurance. And the word endurance means to bear up under the pressure. We have to bear up sometimes. There's pressure always pushing on us. We have to endure, stay focused, and persevere. And we live in a culture where that's not popular. 32% of all high schoolers today drop out. They quit. They don't run the race. 32% of every kid in America drop out of high school. When you look at the fatality rate, it happens in the ministry. I had a good friend who pastored First Baptist Houston. I was in a conference with him not too many years ago. And in the conference, he said, when I went in the ministry, I wrote down the names of 26 guys who were my peers. Guys I loved, knew somebody I went to school with, etc. And I started praying for those 26 guys. He said, today, there's three of us left. Three out of 26 in the ministry. Either moral problems, financial problems, whatever, they dropped out. So I'm saying it's not easy wherever you are, for a pastor, for you and lay people, it's not easy. But you stay focused and you persevere. Some of you may remember this scene. There's a guy at the Olympics in 1968. He was from Tanzania. I think his name was Atari or something like that. And he was running the marathon. Now, anybody in here run the marathon? I know there's some marathoners here. You have. Anybody run a half marathon? Anybody run a 5K? Okay. All right, you're getting down there where you really are, man. This is a tough group, I can tell that. I was going to run a marathon one time, but I got a better idea and didn't. Well, here was a guy who was running the marathon, 26.3 miles, I believe. Halfway through, this guy from Tanzania falls. When he falls, he messes his leg up. It's dislocated. He's bruised, bloody, battered. And if you remember this, he gets back up. And so he keeps on. This guy's doing like this, you know, basically, for another 13 miles. When he gets there, everybody, all the other runners have cleared out. They're gone. And here comes this guy from Tanzania. Most of the stadium is empty, but he comes around the turn, and there's a few hundred people up there, and they begin to see this guy limping in, bloody and bruised, and they go wild. The cameras begin to focus on him, and the guy gets to the finish line. Afterwards, of course, the media became a big media thing. They meet with him. They said, why did you do that, man? You busted your leg up. And he said these words. He said, my country did not send me here just to start the race. They sent me here to finish the race. And that's why I've kept going. God didn't send us here just to start. He sent us here to finish the race of life. There's a lot of things that can come against you. There are enemies against running well. There's the enemy of distractions. There's so much to distract us. Fears, economy, worries, we got family, we've got business, health issues sometimes, all these things, and they can get us distracted from the race of life. That is a part of life. Just like if you're an athlete, if you ever played any sport, there are a lot of things that pull away from you, but you have to stay focused because there are a lot of distractions that come. There's also deception. The devil is still in the business of deceiving believers. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the devil didn't let up on you. He's going to come after you even harder. Because if he can get you, he can pull down a whole bunch of other people with you. He's going to come at you and he will deceive you in several ways. I call them the P's. Pornography, pride, power, position, possessions, promiscuity. Those are some of the P's that the devil is going to use. He's going to find, because he knows us better than anybody except Jesus. He knows we all have our weaknesses. We're still in the flesh.
and he's going to try to come at you and pick at you at probably your weakest point, or maybe your strongest point, where you feel like, hey, I'm not vulnerable there. He'll come at you if you're not careful. We have to be careful about these things in our life, all of our life. Some of you may have known Tom Gurney. Tom was probably one of the best lawyers in this city, if not in the state. In fact, he was head of trustee of the trustees of all the Florida universities. Brilliant man. Remember First Baptist Church? You used to watch him out there every Sunday. Tom was a faithful Christian. And Tom Gurney came to one of my Friday morning groups. He came every Friday morning until he was 92. He was there Friday morning. After a while, I had to have somebody to drive him to get there. But he was there. One Friday morning, we're sitting around with the guys, and you're like y'all, just you get to know each other, you get honest. And one guy says to him, Mr. Tom, do you ever get to a point in your life where you're not tempted when a beautiful woman walks in front of you? And so, of course, all of us are listening, because we've all seen beautiful women walk in front of us. You know, how do you deal with this? He didn't say anything. I thought he didn't hear the question. So we're all just looking like a bunch of wolves around a deer. You know, what's he going to say? You know, well, tell us something, Mr. Tom. You're 92. Tell us something. It seemed like he sat there 5 minutes. And then he said, I don't know yet. What is he saying? He says, I'm 92 and I don't know. When that happens, you got to be ready. That's what he's saying. You don't ever get old enough not to be tempted. You got to be careful, guys, all your life. All your life. I don't know yet. He hadn't got to the place where he could say, I'm not vulnerable. I was on a plane one time. Some of you guys may have heard me tell this. Going to Charlotte. They'd upgraded me. Just as the plane getting ready to take off, this lady gets on, sits beside me, fairly attractive. Not exactly moderately dressed, and she's sitting beside me, and she starts talking to me. We get in this conversation. She's talking, going 1,000 miles an hour. I can't hardly get a word in edgewise. And finally, we're getting close to Charlotte, and I'm trying to talk to her something about the Lord, but I don't ever get in sideways. She just, no. And so we get her ready to get off the plane, and she says, what you doing tonight? I said, well, I'm going to preach. You know, that was a good. Going to preach. She said, well, good luck. I'll see you. And she walks off. And I said, man, here I'm an older guy. And I think she was hitting on this old man. And, you know, so I thought about it. I said, what in the world? I can't believe that. And so I go home after I get back home, and I tell Jeanette. I told her for two reasons. Number one, honey, you married a pretty good hunk. I mean, I'm getting. No, you know better than that. But two, I always told her everything. And so I told her the story just like I told you. She was reading or something. She never looked up. I said, did you hear what I said? She said, yeah, I did. She must have been desperate. You guys, marry tough women. Marry tough women, man. They'll keep you straight. But you see, that's some of the things that come at us to keep us from persevering. Doubt sometimes comes. Well, is it, Lord, all these things I believe part of my life or most of my life, is this really true? Sometimes drifting comes into our lives. Look at the guys in the Bible who drifted. Saul started out good, drifted. Samson started out good, drifted. David started out good, drifted. Solomon started out good, drifted. Now, these are all men of faith, but somewhere along the line, they drifted and lost their best effectiveness because they didn't persevere and endure. So here is a man who stayed by the stuff. But the good news is, guys, and this is part of who you are, God sends encouragers to help us along the way. The writer of Hebrews said there's a great cloud of witnesses who are watching us run the race of life. You think about it, I call them the balcony people. We got a balcony people in heaven, those who've gone on before us, like Polycarp of Smyrna, Bishop of Smyrna, AD 155, there at the arena. And the people there are tired of watching the beast tear up people, and they say, go get the atheist. At that time, they called Christians atheists because the Christians didn't serve all their pagan gods. Go get the Christian. Go get Polycarp, the bishop.
He's 88 years old. They dragged the old man down to the arena. The governor says, curse God, curse Jesus, and live. If not, we'll put you in the fire or throw you to the beast. All you have to do is curse Jesus. Polycarp, at 88, said, I've walked with him over 80 years. He has never forsaken me or let me down. How could I curse the one who's redeemed my life? If you burn me, it'll be for a few minutes. But you'll suffer forever in a torment of the judgment of God. No, I will not curse my Jesus. They burned him to death. But that's part of the great cloud of witnesses. The people who stayed by the faith, stayed by the stuff through the years. And God puts those kind of people in our lives to help us to run the race of life. I had a friend who called me one day. He said, he was in my Friday morning group. He said, Pastor, he said, I've got a friend. He's got Lou Gehrig's disease. He's wanting to commit suicide. What did I tell him? I said, what do you tell him? Wow. I said, tell him that Jesus went to the cross and the devil tried to stop him, but he didn't quit. He went all the way to the cross. You tell him that Jesus didn't, he can't. He told his friend that. His friend thought about it, called him back. He said, I'm going to fight it as long as I live. If Jesus did it, I can do it. Jesus didn't quit, guys. He could have quit any time, but he stayed true to the Word. And so for all of you, for me, stay true to Christ, persevere, run. And somebody said it's a long obedience in the right direction. Three times it said he followed him wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. That means we're all in for the rest of our lives. Everything. All in for life. There's a guy up in 1860 on Lake Michigan. There was a paddle wheeler up there called the Lady Elgin. It capsized. 300 people were thrown into the cold waters of Lake Michigan. There was a young student at Northwestern. His name was Spencer, Edward Spencer. Spencer jumps into the water for 6 hours. He rescued 17 people. It took so much out of him that afterwards he was an invalid for the rest of his life. If you go to Northwestern University in their gymnasium, they'll have his name, Edward Spencer, because of these words. When he was in the hospital in delirium, in a coma, after 6 hours in the cold water, the exertion that he put out, from time to time, his brother was there and his buddies. He would shout out these words, Will, did I do my best? Did I do my duty? Will, tell me, did I do my best? Those are the words at Northwestern University of a man in 1860 who did his best. Guys, I think all of us should ask ourselves in our run for life, did I do my best? And the Bible says when we do, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on home. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, bless the men to run the race like Caleb and to finish well and to finish strong. And you alone get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you, brothers. Enjoyed being with you today. Thank you.